Hello, I'm Lee Webb, host of Renewing Your Mind. We recorded today's program several weeks ago, before the COVID-19 crisis began. However, in these turbulent times of suffering and uncertainty, we know that God's Word is our anchor, sure and certain. His promises have not changed. It's our prayer for you that the timeless truths of Scripture proclaimed on Renewing Your Mind will be of comfort and encouragement to you and your family in the difficulties you may be facing. Also, would you remember Ligonier Ministries in your prayers? We seek to serve the church and strive to help growing Christians around the world. To that end, we've recently made Ligonier's entire library of teaching series free to stream on Ligonier.org and in the Ligonier app. Simply visit Ligonier.org/app and begin learning today. Here now, another edition of Renewing Your Mind. In the book of Galatians, Paul confronts Peter, and it's not a personality conflict.
It's been brought about by Peter's refusal to allow Gentiles who weren't obeying the Jewish kosher laws to be included within the family of God. And he's introduced then a damnable plus. It's faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law.
When it came to the gospel, the Apostle Paul didn't back down. God's plan of salvation was worth fighting for, even if it meant confronting a brother in Christ and one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. That kind of approach makes 21st century Christians nervous. But today on Renewing Your Mind, Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Derek Thomas will show us why it's critical that we defend the one true gospel.
Welcome back. This is session number 4, and we are in the second half of chapter 2 from verses 11 through 21. And as I was saying at the end of the previous session, this is like a pistols at dawn moment between Paul and Peter. There was a sci-fi series when I was young, many years ago. And it was called Doctor Who, and it's been revamped since then. And it has a time machine, the so-called TARDIS. It's a police box you enter in, and you can go back in time and so on. And I often wondered if I could go back somewhere to a certain point. And, of course, excluding meeting Jesus, let's put that out of it. Where would you go? What event would you like to sort of see? And I think I would love to be a fly on the wall in Antioch when there was a showdown between Paul and Peter. And he tells us here that he withstood Peter to the face. Let's look at this. And Paul tells us in the first half, 11 to 14, he gives us the historical narrative of what went down. And then in 15 to the end of the chapter, he gives us a theological reflection on why this event happened and why it happened in the way that it happened. And the issue involves Peter and the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was the mission center once persecution had come to Jerusalem and some of the Christians fled from Jerusalem. And some of them end up in Antioch and to the north. And it's from Antioch that the first missionary journey gets sent from and so on. And it's to Antioch that Paul will report after each of the missionary journeys. So Jerusalem is no longer the center of Christendom, but Antioch and eventually Rome will become more and more of the sort of base from which Christianity will see itself. And the Antioch church was much more Gentile than, of course, the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church was almost exclusively Jewish Christian. And therefore, the issues that we saw in the previous lesson with Titus and Titus's circumcision was of particular significance in the Jerusalem church. In Antioch, it's a little different. It's not the issue of circumcision, it's the issue of food. Peter is in Antioch, and he's becoming all things to all men, and he's eating shellfish and prawns and ham sandwiches and bacon, along with his Gentile buddies, until the heavyweights from Jerusalem, people like James and so on, and until they come up from Jerusalem to investigate what's going on in the Antioch church and whether the Antioch church has become too liberal or whether the Antioch church has lost touch with its Jewish roots and base. And so there's it's almost like an inspection committee coming up to Antioch. And as soon as the men of James, as Paul refers to them here, come from Jerusalem, all of a sudden Peter isn't eating with the Gentiles. He's only eating at the tables with his fellow Jewish Christians, and it's all kosher food and so on. And Paul sees, once again, like Titus, he sees this. This is not just a matter of Christian liberty, whether you should eat bacon or not eat bacon, or whether you should just eat kosher food or not kosher food. Does it really matter? It's up to each individual to do whatever's right in his own conscience. It's gone way beyond that. This was now seen as a violation of the very gospel itself, a violation of justification by faith, that your behavior can undermine your belief, that your behavior can undermine the credibility of your belief. And so when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the what Paul now calls the circumcision party, because that's what they were in the incident with Titus, even though this, I think, is more about food laws and so on. And he wants them to understand that in insisting that Gentiles only eat kosher food, they're making the Gentiles become Jews rather than allow the Gentiles to be Christians. And so there's an important theological principle at stake. And I want to examine that principle. And I want us to skip down to verses 19 through 21, which is the heart of it. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's clear for the Apostle Paul that the gospel and the purity of the gospel is at stake in the behavior of Peter here in Antioch. And in analyzing the theological importance of justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, the gospel is by grace through faith, and there must be no damnable plus. And the damnable plus in this case is ceremonial obedience to the kosher food laws. And Paul wants them to understand what justification actually entails, that there is an implied loss in the insistence on complying with ceremonial food laws. There is the implication, the subtle implication, that they're not otherwise truly justified. They're not otherwise in a proper relationship in terms of the righteousness of God. So Paul wants to say, what exactly are you when you trust in Jesus only? And so he makes three statements here that unpack how Paul understands the radical nature of the gospel. The first, in verse 20, I have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, four things were nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. There was a plaque in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. According to Colossians chapter 2, the record of debt, like a bill, like a telephone bill, an electricity bill, or your mortgage, it was nailed to the cross. That record of debt was nailed to the cross. And here, in this latter section of chapter 2, Paul says, and I was nailed to the cross. As a Christian, I view myself as having been nailed to the cross, all of you. Who you were as a child of Adam, who you were when you first came into this world, that identity, that Adamic identity has been crucified. It was nailed to the cross. That Adamic self is gone. That Adamic self has died, all of you, body and soul. So that at the truth of the gospel is the issue of union and communion with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I am no longer who I once was. Paul is no longer the Saul of Tarsus. That person is dead. That person is gone. I might not always believe that. I might not always behave as though that is the case. But the reality of the case is, who are you? It's an important question to ask. Who are you? As a Christian, as somebody who believes in the gospel, as somebody who is justified, as somebody who wears the spotless robe of the righteousness of Christ. And first and foremost, for Paul, I am no longer the person I used to be. That person is dead. That person is gone. It's an important contemporary issue, the issue of identity. In a culture that isn't sure of one's identity, one's sexual identity, for example. And the whole issue with Facebook and the like, and that there can be 64 different categories of identity, and young people and teenagers are supposed to find their identity, and no wonder they're lost, and no wonder they're in a mess, because it's impossible to know what your identity is if it's based on whims and fancies and not on the solid truth of God and the principles, say, of creation, and God creates us male and female. Well, into that culture, Paul is addressing, what is a Christian? And a Christian is somebody who is no longer in union with Adam. That Adamic self is gone. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That old I, that old me is gone, but Christ who lives in me. Union with Christ. I am a man in Christ. That's who I am. I am somebody who is in union and communion with the risen, ascended Christ. It is at the heart of Pauline theology. He uses that little phrase, en Christo, in Christ, 67, 68 times in the course of his writings. I sometimes think if we were to find, for example, one of the lost epistles that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he mentions another letter that isn't 1 Corinthians, and we don't have that letter. And I sometimes wonder, how would you know if that letter were to be discovered? Say, archaeologists would uncover this scroll, and it's the lost letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and there may be more than one. Some scholars say there are two lost letters to the Corinthians. Some say there are more than that. How would you know? And one of the things that you would look for is en Christo, in Christ, because it's at the heart. Paul can't write. Paul can't think. He can't move. He can't breathe. He can't preach without mentioning the fact that he was once in Adam, but now he is in Christ. He's a new man in Christ. That's his identity. We ended, I think, the last session by saying we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and part of that gospel is to remind ourselves of who we are. You go into the bathroom in the morning, you look in the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? And you say, Jesus is. And when you look into that mirror, you see Jesus. because you are in union and communion with Jesus. That's who you are. That's your identity. And you shouldn't be in doubt as to your identity. Well, that's the first thing. I have been crucified. And then go back a verse to verse 19. I died to the law. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, we could read this verse and interpret this in a way that Paul didn't intend for it to be interpreted. Paul isn't saying here everything that one can possibly say about the law. He's speaking about the law in the context of a discussion about justification, in a context of a discussion about how a person can be right with God. And the answer to the question, how can I be right with God, is not through my obedience to the law. Now, if you were asking a different question on a different occasion in a different context, are Christians meant to obey the law? Yes, the Christians are meant to obey the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Not in order to be justified, but because we are justified. Because we are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us in the gospel. But here in Galatians, the context is right with Godness. The context is justification by faith. And in justification, my obedience to the law has no part to play whatsoever. Now, that's not to say that obedience to the law doesn't play a part. It's not my obedience to the law, it's Jesus' obedience to the law. He obeyed the law so that I don't have to obey the law. And the fact of the matter is that my attempts to obey the law have been ruinous. One of the aspects of the law is that it's given in order to convict us of sin. The law was added because of transgressions. It was added to reveal, to show to us, to magnify the fact that we cannot obey the law, to magnify our sin. What does the law say? What is its modus operandi? Well, the law says, do this and you will live. You go back to the Garden of Eden. That was what God said in the negative to Adam and Eve. So long as you obey this law, that you don't eat of the knowledge of the tree and of good and evil, under probation, your position will be solidified. You will be in a right relationship with me forever. But they disobeyed. They didn't obey. And Adam was our federal head. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The law shows no mercy. The law is a taskmaster. The law is utterly demanding, and it demands that you obey it to the full. The slightest infringement of the law brings penalty. Well, Paul says, I died to the law. There came a moment in my experience where I died to the law. I died to its demands. I died to its threats. The law could threaten me no longer. I couldn't obey it, so I didn't try. Nothing in my hands I bring. I didn't bring to God any of my obedience, any of my attempted ways of obeying the demands of the law. What is the function of the law? Well, one of its functions is a pedagogic function. It's to teach you, to show you, to reveal to you that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of God's glory, that you've broken his commandments. That's what the law did. So that the law, Paul says in Romans 7, makes me out to be exceeding sinful. It exacerbates the sense of sin that I have about myself. Well, this is all very countercultural, of course, because those who are theists in our culture, let's ignore those who are non-theists, they have other problems, but those who are theists think that, you know, God is nice. That's the prevailing view. Surveys will reveal again and again that people's view of God is that he's nice and that he wants us to be nice and everything will be nice and everything will be peaceful. And so just don't get too worked up about it. And here Paul is saying, no, our very salvation is at stake. And in order to be saved, the law has to be obeyed. You can't obey it. I can't obey it. But Jesus obeyed it. And so Paul is saying, how do I view myself as a Christian? Well, I view myself as someone who is in union with Christ. I view myself as someone who has died. There's been a death in my existence, and it's the death of my Adamic self. I've come to understand that through the doings and works of the law, there is no justification. There is no salvation. So I died to the law. I died to its demands. I died to its threats. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You remember that that's how Paul began the epistle to the Romans in the very opening verses when he says that Jesus was somebody who was given for us, given in death, given as a substitute, given as someone who met the law's demands in all of its fullness where we could not. And then in verse 19 again, and go back to the second half. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. We're asking the question, how should you think of yourself as a Christian? It's been brought about by Peter's incident with Bacon in Antioch and his refusal to allow Gentiles who weren't obeying the Jewish kosher laws to be included within the family of God. And he's introduced then a damnable plus. It's faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law. And Paul is now explaining that theologically. And he's saying, it's never about our obedience. Our justification can never be about our obedience. But I live to God, he says at the end of verse 19. Yes, as gratitude for the grace that has been displayed to me in the gospel. The law showed me that I could never make myself acceptable to God. So I quit trying. But now that I have been justified, now that I'm in a right standing and relationship with God, now I live for God. I live to obey him. Not in order to be justified, but because I know that I am already justified. I'm a child of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He lives in me. And I, in response, live for him. Reverse those two, and you've upset the entire narrative of the gospel, the entire balance of the gospel. We are justified apart from works, but we are sanctified by obeying God's law out of gratitude for grace that has been received. Well, there's more, as there always is in Paul, and that entrance into a theological explanation will now be seen in greater fullness as we step into chapters 3 and 4.
That's Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Derek Thomas with a message from his series, No Other Gospel. I'm Lee Webb, and thank you for joining us for the Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind. All week, we have been airing portions of this new series by Dr. Thomas. In 14 messages, he walks us through the background, the teaching, and the importance of Paul's letter to the Galatians, leading us to the unmistakable conclusion, if we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. Our founder, Dr. R.C. Sproul, felt very strongly about this issue. In fact, the last complete sermon series he preached was from Galatians. I highly recommend Dr. Thomas's series to you for further study, and when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries, we'll be happy to send you this 2-DVD set. You can do that online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. Over the past few years, there is no question that we have seen a steady decline in our culture. What is right is now called wrong, and what is wrong is now called right. More than ever, we as Christians need to know what we believe, why we believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. Dr. Thomas's series not only explains the gospel, but also provides a great foundation for defending it. Request your copy of No Other Gospel for your donation of any amount. Our web address again is renewingyourmind.org, and our phone number is 800-435-4343. We hope today's program has been an encouragement to you. If it has, please feel free to share it with others. You can do that by visiting renewingyourmind.org, and you'll see a small rectangular button there which allows you to share today's program on Facebook, on Twitter, or by email. And you may never know who will be helped by the biblical truths you share with others. So thank you. The problem with following the law for our salvation is that we have to follow all of it perfectly. And immediately we see a problem there, don't we? Nobody can do that. That's why the book of Galatians is so important. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Thomas continues his series with a message titled, The Heart of Galatians. That's Friday here on Renewing Your Mind.